some announcements. You know, you can never, the appreciation for being in the body of Christ and part of that team cannot run out or run dry. And part of the body. And waking up in the morning knowing that the covenant that you walk in is not dependent on any of your actions. You know, it's like your team jersey, your selection in your team, if you were playing for the Tennessee Titans or whatever, the New York Giants or... Dave. Rule number one for public speaking, turn your phone off before you get up. Your selection in a team is always dependent upon your performance, upon how you performed that year, how you did. In our team, it's not dependent, there's no fallibility to our selection. Covenant that we walk in is an immutable covenant. It is an unchangeable covenant. It is not dependent on anything you've done. It is all one-sided. It's all of God. Isn't it wonderful?
Yeah.
I just love when I first discovered, when God first made covenant with Abraham, the very first covenant God made with man was with Abraham. And He said to Abraham, I need you to go get some birds, some goats, and some cows, cut them in half, perfectly down the middle, leave half of them on one side, half of them on the other side, and then wait for me at the entrance of the pathway between the two. And you carry one torch, Abraham, and I'll carry another. And we walk together as a sign of both partners in the covenant, right? Abraham's side and God's side. And what does God do to Abraham? Puts him to sleep. He falls sound asleep at the foot of the pathway. God picks up both sides of the torch and walks on Abraham's behalf and on his behalf. Abraham wakes up, the covenant is sealed, and it's all of God, not of him. See, that's God's covenant with man. It was the first one. It was a prophecy of that which Jesus was to do for mankind. Remember last night I said every knee will bow, every tongue confess. It's not God's retribution to man. It is God's choice. It is God's choice to choose you while you are yet a sinner. And often in missions, people question our motives as missionaries and say, why is it that you go? You guys must be such big-hearted people. You know, you must have such huge consciences that you could include all these neglected people in your hearts. Now, the reality is there's no difference between anybody. The fact of the motivating fact is this, that if that tribe, that village, those neglected people, whether they're in Brooklyn, New York, or in Papua New Guinea, doesn't matter where they are, if they do not know the sound of the gospel, they too were included on the cross 2,000 years ago, and God has put to their account all of His salvation, all of His grace, all of His glory that was to come, that in the restoration of man to God that was lost in the garden. So now ignorance separates these people from the kingdom of God. Only ignorance. So it depends on you and I whether they live in freedom or not. God has done His part. We just carry the message. Amen. It's wonderful. We live in this every day. I just want to... thank again this morning Vineyard Church and the elders and the team here for serving us. They feeding us. How many of you had a meal, lovely meal last night in this beautiful coffee bar and enjoyed the coffee and everything at Bourne? Thank you. And your team for really serving the vision and not just serving but partaking in the cause that we're standing together in. And we thank you for that. Bob and Esther, who've been doing all of the background work here in New York. Thank you very much. All of the host families that are taking all of our smelly missionaries off the field and washing them down and helping us out. I was sleeping last night, and just before I went to sleep, Jeremy gets me on Skype, 12:44. Are you still awake? So I go to sleep. I didn't even answer it. So I just heard bloop on my computer. Like, 4 o'clock this morning, my computer goes bloop. And I was lying there thinking, I'm not going to get up to go see who's calling me on my computer. So I was lying there. Next thing I hear, bloop, 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 bloop. Someone's trying to get me. And so I got up to check, and it was Laura at our office in Zambia. And she's contacting me to tell me that it's not necessary for us to fly Danny Pule, the ex-Ministry of Finance in Zambia, who's a friend of ours, and down from Lusaka to Livingston to stop the burning of the food. That they have officially said from the Department of Health, they are no longer going to burn our food. Which, for those who don't know, we have 40 metric tons of soya and protein meal for children in the AIDS crisis in Zambia, ready to be dispersed. And there's the enemy has come against us, and it's almost like an international event, because if they burn this food, they have it. It's in about 13 to 15 countries. People are being fed from a massive organization in the world. It will bring an inquisition into the feeding of children in all of these nations. And it's a ploy, because it's not true. They said there's mold in the food, but they cultured the mold, and it was a third world government laboratory that did it. So we have it now shipping the samples to the United States for second opinion, Zambian private laboratories for third opinion, and South Africa for a fourth opinion on the matter. And hopefully it comes out clean, and they tell us, no, that is a mold that grows after 4 days of putting water on dehydrated food, you know, and that's perfectly healthy for human consumption. Or there is no mold at all. This was a ploy, a political ploy, against expatriate government charities in Africa, which is common to the mindset of sometimes of tribal Africa, which is something we deal with, but we don't have a big problem with. We try and work with, and so we just don't want to see people that need food every day. We've got 27,000 students in Zambia alone, that in our province, that go to school every day, that only eat a meal when they get home at night. Nothing at school. No breakfast. They have to go to school. So the incentive to education is very important to us, to provide food for that. So that's very important. So that's good news. I wanted to just say also a great thank you to Jeremy Bowser, Jeremy and Courtney. Jeremy is, as you know, a legend of a worship leader. We are so blessed to have a partnership with Jeremy and Courtney, and to have, you know, we just had a conference in El Salvador, for you those who didn't make it. It is called the Coordinate Conference. The Coordinate Conference. Who's got a T-shirt on? Bob, come check. Come here. Bob made it. There's the coordinate. Anyone put it on the back? It says, reach us if you can. And the dot com. And reach this one. The reach us if you can concept is, if we issue two grid reference coordinates, and this is our second conference, where we say to the young emerging generation, stop talking about adventure. Stop talking about risk in your life for the gospel. Get in and do something. And this is the number one thing you need to do, is get to this coordinate. And we make sure that the coordinate is not very easy to find. The first coordinate was in a beach 2 hours south of Managua in Nicaragua. And the second one was on a beach town called north of La Libertad in El Salvador. So we chose this location, and we said to the Young Adults of America in our marketing, we said, get to this location. The conference starts on this day and ends on this day. It's a missions conference for adventurers. And I'm so happy to say that Bob and Esther, there were two people that actually got to the very location with their GPSs. Because you used Bob and Esther. There we go. It was quite funny because the launch date of the conference was on a Friday, I believe. And we were chilling in El Salvador on Thursday. Because it was surfing, there was good surf in El Salvador, we were surfing. And we had all these banners and posters we were supposed to put up at the location where everyone was to come to. So Thursday afternoon, we start meandering over to the location. And you guys arrived when? Was it Wednesday? It was Thursday morning, right? So they were at the location Thursday morning with not a single sign. It's this like rundown mission base that someone's bought. They're going to revamp it. It looks like a wreck. Not a sign, not a person living there. I mean, we were actually going to the mission base and we're going to move from the mission base to our accommodations. They arrived there and the GPS says, this is the spot. And they waited on that spot. They knew, this is it. And there was nobody there, not a sign or anything. We got there, there they were. We're not moving off this place because this is our GPS. Because if you know how to use it, if you do advanced missions training, we do an advanced navigational course, which teaches you everything about global positioning systems and mapping devices that get you to exact locations and tracking in and tracking out. And they did the course, and they were the people who got on the spot to that location and knew, and with confidence, knew they had landed there. No, that's very good. Jeremy came in to do the worship for us at the El Salvadorian conference, which to us is very important because a worship leader to us is not just a person who can sing, but a person who is committed to the cause of Christ. You know, it's like I shared last night on 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, let men think of us this way, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Not servants of Christ or stewards of the mysteries. You choose one side of that. Become a good singer and let someone else do the preaching. You know? No, committed to the cause. And so to have Jeremy with us, guys, it is just for Sharon and me, it is we rejoice so much because his songs, his CDs, his music is excellent. The lyrics are excellent. And we really believe that God's going to raise them up, and is raising them up. I mean, they've got a huge following, but you're going to raise them up as a prodigy in this generation, and we're just blessed to be a part of that going forward. Make sure that you get a couple of their CDs and get on his website, put your name down, and get his updates. And when he does his tours around the country, make sure you get to them and support him. Amen. Because in supporting him, you support us. Yep. Anything else, Karen? Yes. Let me get these out the way. On the table at the back, there are a number of forms to fill out if you want to, and things. A couple of important forms there that I'd like all of you to fill out. I'd like to get all of your addresses. You need to indicate to us if you want to be on the newsletter. You do want to be on the newsletter, though. This month's newsletter was called Zanzibar's Darkest Secret. It's our work in Zanzibar, and Leah is scribing all the stories of overland missions down. We are monthly sending out our stories to people because literally we have so many stories coming in that I didn't even know how to control them or contain them. I just nod my head now. How many blind eyes? How many deaf ears? People walking. People talking in tongues. Talking Swahili in tongues. You know, just going ballistic. Everywhere. Every nation. Everywhere. Stories coming in on emails just flooding us. And these are... This is the book of Acts being rewritten. And it's just wonderful. The other thing is we have an email newsletter we can send out once a month. which drives you to the website and also is story driven. And if you want to stay up with us, get on the email newsletter. Don't come to me in 5 years' time and go, "Oh, I was at the conference with you and kind of lost touch with you." You know, we won't have the time to follow up on all the relationships. It's just too big. But you can stay abreast with us through your email newsletter. Get it, pray for us, read them, stand with us. Amen. And then monthly partnership for Overland. If you want to be a part of this growing organization and help us grow, then we have a monthly partnership form for you to be a part of the team. And where is Danny and Leah here? Danny, why don't you come here? Is Leah here? She's writing stories. She's up in the media. Leah, why don't you run down? Be careful on the way down. Those stairs are steep. Danny has been with Overland. Sit down till Leah comes. Danny's been with Overland. Danny and Leah have been with us when they just got married. Sharon and I just got married. They were at our wedding. And we lived in an apartment together while Sharon and I traveled the country. We had a room in the apartment. We were there like, I think, a month a year. We had a room. We unpacked our bags. Our luggage lived there. The very first truck we built, that beast called Overland Kenobi. That hard South African military truck that we converted. I went to South Africa. Danny and I went to South Africa. I bought this truck with Danny. It was literally a chassis, a big truck chassis with six wheels on it, an engine in the middle of the chassis, and nothing else on it. And Danny and I were so excited because to find four-wheel drive, 10-ton trucks, like those ones we're buying from the Dutch, into the civilian market is next to impossible. They're $150,000 a piece if you can get them. Because everyone's got two-wheel drives. No one needs four-wheel drives. So we found this six-wheel traction, four-wheel drive truck chassis. And him and I built it in 6 weeks. I remember our clothes. We had these, it was winter. South African winter, so it was cold. And we were working on the trucks. I had this fleece. It was so full of holes from molten steel from all the welding that it was falling on us as well. Where there was just sparks for 6 weeks. So we built that truck and we moved that thing up and down Africa and still runs to this day. And Danny was there with us. He cut the first people to walk on our land in Zambia and cut the path in was me and Danny. We cut it in with machetes in Zambia with our logistical bases. Danny and I walked on that land together with machetes and stood on the land and looked around and looked at each other and said, "We're going to do it. It's going to hurt us, but we're going to do it." We did it together. And at that time, Danny was running his own business and we were pleading with him all the time for the last 7-8 years. "Danny, you have to join us full time. You have to." And Danny were like, you know, they've been to mission school. They've been trained in it. Danny and Leah have been on mission trips all around the world, been living in Belize and primed for it. But they just had two new children and their lives are just beginning. It was a major step for them. And then God spoke to them last year and beginning of this year. And we profiled them as the best people in the world to head up our logistical base in Africa and all African logistics. So they went out there and they spent 3 months with their children. God spoke to them and said, they are the ones that are supposed to do that task there. They're now moving from Korea civilians in the United States to Korea missionaries in Africa. Korea civilians to Korea missionaries. And we have to raise money for them as Korea missionaries, people who give their entire life. We have to consider their children's university, have to consider their everything about life has to happen for them at this age in their life. And we're backing them on that. And I want to tell you, guys, If you're looking for a missionary, if you in your family want to support a missionary, and somebody that you want to say, we know, we love, and we support, I endorse Dan and Leah, and I'm pleading with the world at the moment, because I've got to get them out there ASAP. And we're trying to raise $36,000 a year for them. And it's only $3,000 a month. Don't get too flustered. And then we can deploy them into Africa and have them there to take care of that. So if you've seen Danny and Leah, if God speaks to you guys, you go talk to them, get their details, get them to put you on their mailing list, and then develop that relationship and care for them as they go to the field. Amen. Thanks, Danny and Leah. Thank you very much. I'll get them to share maybe tonight. I'll get you to share. Let's do one more song, Jeremy. Let's do one more song, and then we'll get right back into the program.
Praise the Lord.
You know, the one indicator of Christian maturity is how quickly you can move from the sense realm into the spirit realm. You run off the soccer field, playing soccer, sweating, into the presence of God, and you're free. No 15 hours of priming you up and trying to hop you up and get you back in. A mature Christian is at all times ready to praise the Lord, ready to give his heart to the Lord. And so let's just kick right back in and give the Lord honor this morning. Amen. Represented the DNA of a new creation that you would give to all men that had faith in you. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you this night, this morning. Thank you, Lord. We honor you. Jesus, we just thank you today, and we say from the bottom of our hearts that you are our Lord and you have your way in this meeting. Holy Spirit, come move amongst us. Change us into your likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. I want to go straight in and introduce Juby again to you. Juby, why don't you come here? I love the gift that's on Juby's life. And you know, Pastor Vaughn will know that for years I was a worship leader. That's all I did. I just wanted to worship the Lord and serve God in whatever capacity He called me. And for me, one of the most important things in worship leading to me was lyric. I don't care how the melody sounds. If the lyric's bad, I wouldn't sing it. If the lyric was not in line with New Testament gospel, with the redemption that God has given us in Christ Jesus, and the past tense of that gospel, I wouldn't sing it. And so, one thing I really appreciate is the lyric God's put on Juby's heart, and the testimony that God's given him to share. And Juby,
this poem is called Hope.
I believe in that hope of a man that died on the cross, hope of a man that died for the lost, hope of a man that cares for the sick. Hope of a man that, though he was beaten with sticks, he still chose to be picked as that Virgin Mary sacrifice. He never cared about his life. He gave it up with no question. So here's a suggestion. Let's stop the oppressing. Stop the messing around with pounds and getting on greyhounds for mass distribution. It's sad to see God's child's giving up their lives to prostitution. They can't breathe the free air of Christ Jesus because their bodies are filled with worldly pollutions. My people, stop the injections. I know a high you could get from believing the resurrection. I know a better peace you could feel in your vein, man. Forget Rain Man, then let's Tom Cruise to salvation. Get on the boat ride of life. Heaven is the next destination. So let me tell you about hope. Hope of a man that died on a cross. Hope of a man that died for the lost. Hope of a man that cares for the sick. Hope of a man that, though he was beaten with sticks, he still chose to be picked as our Father. Full of grace, he got the power to move mountains and power to draw tears on your face. Listen, there was times at the dinner table where I ain't have food on my plate. My mama's still struggling. My mama's still struggling. My mama's still struggling with 3 kids and 2 jobs, coming home late, screaming out, Jesus, Jesus, help me pay these bills. Help me from these suicide thoughts. I don't want to take these pills. I done seen catastrophes in IED. I don't want to be another victim. She used to say, Lord, please watch over my kids, though she knew that he was already with them. And he was, because even when I was at wannabe thug calling them, wannabe slug selling them, wannabe drugs, I was just a fatherless son who just wanted to be loved. Looking for it in Victoria's Secret. I always knew about God, but I never wanted to see it, so all I did was peep it. But mama was still screaming like, Jesus, Jesus, help me pay these bills. There was no heat in the winter. Jesus, help me warm these chills. My mama never lost hope. My mama never lost hope. She never lost that hope of a man that died on a cross. Hope of a man that died for the lost. Hope of a man that cares for the sick. Hope of a man that, though he was beaten with sticks, he still chose to be picked. He picked to be the savior of your children. Forget the pink to Santa Maria. I want to be God's pilgrim. Let me be that revolution I want to see in the world. Let me be the only dude to never beat on his girl. Let me be the inspiration to orphan kids and widowed women. Listen, forget Christianity. Let spreading truth on Jesus Christ be my only religion. Let faith be my wisdom. Let Jesus be the water I get dipped in the baptism. With so much pain in your life, with so much pain in your eyes, with so much hurt in your cries, where can you go? Can you look to the skies? Can you say, Christ Jesus, I don't want to believe in the lies. I want to believe in your word. Take these shackles off my ankles, love. Let me be free like a bird. Let me be free to believe that though children are seeing death more than they're seeing birth. Let me believe that though life on earth is a curse that we rehearse for the hearse just by stealing the purse. Let me believe that though your life is in despair, when Christ Jesus comes back for the rapture, let me find hope in the air. Let me find hope in your eyes. I pray, my brothers and sisters, that you could find hope through your cries. So let's stop believing the lies. Let's stop believing the pain. We got so much more to gain. Let's start believing in hope. Hope of a man that died on a cross. Hope of a man that died for the lost. Hope of a man that cares for the sick. Hope of a man that, though he was beaten with sticks, he still chose to be picked. He picked to be your hope in a world where hope seems lost. But come find some hope. You can find it at the cross.
Woo!
First time I heard Jerry preaching his testimony like that, I could imagine him standing on a street corner in the Bronx or in Brooklyn or in Manhattan preaching his testimony like that, and other people fully understanding the anointing. Praise the Lord. I wanted to, before Pastor Vaughn got up today, I wanted to invite some of our friends to share a little bit. And the first person I want to call is Dr. Frank. Dr. Frank, I tell you, Dr. Frank heads the organization called SOLA, which trains all of our missionaries in wilderness, EMT, and basic and advanced life support and first aid, and very important to us. But more than that, when Dr. Frank landed in Zambia and came to our base, I don't think I spoke to him once in 2 weeks without him crying. The presence of the Lord was all over him. He wasn't just doing a job with us. It was a true partnership where he stood with us in our cause, in that nation and the nations of the world. And I tell you, nothing more means more to me than a team. Nothing means more to me than playing together in a team for the Lord. And Dr. Frank, I just wanted to give you a moment just to greet the people and maybe share what you saw there.
Good morning. Boy, the presence of the Lord is strong here today, isn't it? Wonderful. Well, some people are right now in a little bit of panic. Those who have heard me speak before going, don't give him a microphone, please. So I'll probably, 8 o'clock tonight I'll probably be done. No, just kidding. A wonderful thing happened not long ago. My wife, who's sitting back there, Lee, and please greet her too, got a phone call from this funny group called Overland Missions, whatever, and from this woman named Katie and soon Dan, and she called me up and she said, I heard from this group called Overland Missions, and they'd kind of like us to come to Zambia to teach a course. I said, Lee, this is a God thing, just make it work. And she said, I know how to do that. And that's her gift. Lee knows how to make things work. So she did. And we got pulled together. We're now a really, really, really small part of what kind of happens with Overland and happens at the Advanced Missionary Training, but for us it's a huge thing. It's a remarkable blessing. We are men and women of God, and we are tremendous, we have tremendous faith, and we believe that God's going to protect us. We believe we lay hands on the sick, they'll be healed. We also deal in reality. For the last 30-plus years, we've been teaching this and been doing mountain rescue and emergency medicine work, and I'm a physician. And so people get hurt, they get sick, they get injured. And so part of what we need to do is we need to know how to handle emergencies. If somebody, falls down and breaks an arm, if somebody steps on a snake, if somebody gets diarrhea, we need to know how to lay hands on them. We need to know how to stand on the scripture. But we also need to know what to do in the natural. We do the natural, God does the supernatural. So that's what SOLA does. We train people in the natural. And it's a remarkable blessing for us. Most courses we show up at, coming at 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock in the morning, we go to work. And we lecture, and we practice, and we do the skills. Not in Africa. We arrive there first thing in the morning, and that evening, the gentleman with me is Paul Richardson, who's one of our elders in our church, along with Lee and I, and also our worship leader, and one of our preachers. and the Lord would give one of us a word for the group. So we'd start off in the morning with scripture. And then we'd turn to everybody and say, who needs prayer? People say, oh, I've got a cousin who needs this, or this is going on at home, or or we need to pray for this for Overland Missions, or we need to get this done today. Then we'd spend time in prayer. And then somebody would say, well, gee whiz, this is going so great. Let's have worship. and then we'd break into worship. We'd have worship that evening. But it was such a remarkable blessing for us to be able to start the day with the Word of God, to start the day with prayer, with everybody's hearts united. Then we'd get to work. And what was amazing for Paul and I is they were used to groups a lot of times are like trying to push a rope. You push it, it just piles up. But not this group. When we're working with the Overland Missions, especially at the Advanced Missionary Training Program, everybody was so hungry for everything we had to say. They just dragged it out of us. And I'd look at Paul at the end of the day and say, we covered more ground today than we normally cover in 3 days in another course. He'd just go, it's a God thing. And I'd say, it's a God thing. And then we had these beautiful tents, these wonderful accommodations, things that we did not anticipate, which was just an absolute blessing. And then in the evening, sitting out there, in that beautiful, looking across at Zimbabwe and not a light on the horizon, looking up at the Southern Cross, just a blessing. Everybody and everything was a remarkable blessing. And so we thank God, we thank Overland, and we're so thankful to be part of it. Katie the other day contacted me, and he sent me an email and said, "Well, we're so sorry we call you all the time. We're such a bother." I picked up the phone and called her and said, "That's my job. You be a bother. You know, if there's something I can help Overland Missions with, that Soul can help with, you just pick up the phone and call us, you know, or email us, or Skype us, I guess, if that's the term. Because we are so thrilled to be part of this and make whatever contribution we can. And then the thing that's great for us is that God, man, it's just God, just a remarkable blessing back to us, you know, and that's a great thing. So thank you for having us, and we are thrilled to be here. Praise the Lord.
You know, I just to add to that, synergy in a team is what makes a team win. You know, you can have one star and 14 lemons in your team and you're going to go nowhere. You have 14 average people working together and you're going to be a star and you're going to win. You know, it's synergy that breaks. And when the Lord linked us, it was just synergy. It was just obvious. We were first working with another organization. They never actually worked with us, but we couldn't work with everything we did fail. Dan was in charge of it. I said to Dan, I can't work with these people anymore. We hadn't even started working with them, and I couldn't work with them. And I said, there's got to be someone there that believes in the kingdom of God and will work with us. And Dan said, find them. So I said, find them. And I'm going to go in another direction. And that's when we called Solo, and it was Dan came in glowing into my office. You won't believe this. We phoned the Solo offices, and the president picked up the phone. And that doesn't usually happen. And it was a perfect moment in the Lord. So what a great, thanks, Dr. Frank. And Lee. I want to just, before we get, I want to get Lindsay to come up here. Lindsay, can you just come up here? I want her to share something that happened. It tests me. It's one of these stories of Overland that God takes a young person and their hands and uses their hands as his hands to lay hands on people and see the kingdom of God manifest in the earth. And just tell us the story you told us.
Anyways, this past summer, I was in Zambia, and I went to this village, Musigatwani, and prior to that, I'd just been really struggling with the issue of healing, and I was questioning a lot about it. I'm like, you know, God, why does some people get healed, and why do some people not get healed? Is it my faith? Is it their faith? I'm like, I just don't understand this. I'm like, I don't know if I can really, like, do this. This is not me. And obviously, God forced me to deal with my issues. So I was preaching in this one village, and they told me to pray for some people. So I was like, okay, I guess I will. And when you pray for people in Africa, a lot of it is
for sure.
People have headaches or chest pains, and they say they're healed afterwards, and I believe that they are healed, but like sometimes you just don't see it with your eyes, and you're like, you know, that's really amazing, but you know, I want to see something amazing. I know God could do some big stuff. So this one lady was dragged up by another lady, and she's like, hey, she can't see and she can't hear. And I was like, oh crap. Pray for her. So I'm like, all right, I'll see what I could do. But God. So I'm like, okay, God, I don't know what the heck it is, how this works, but that's the great thing about the gospel. I don't have to fully understand it in order for God to work. So I'm like, I just laid hands on this lady. I'm like, God, I am believing that you are going to heal her. And I got done praying for her, and nothing happened. I was like, sucks. I'm like, why can't I do this? I'm like, but God obviously informed me that it's not me doing it, that it's him, and he has his own timing. I don't know. So we went to visit this lady the next day, and we had a translator with us, and I think I was with one other person. And there was this, but I didn't know we were visiting her. It was this other guy. And she was sitting on the floor, and she was just like squirming around, and she was like, oh, trying to get our attention and everything. And finally, the translator goes to talk to her, and he looks at me, and he goes, hey, she said she was healed by the Bible. And I was like, oh, good. You know, what happened? And he's like, she said that she woke up this morning and she could see and she could hear. And I looked over at her. I was like, oh, my God, that's the lady. And I was like freaking out. I was like, God, you're so cool. You know, God just proved himself so faithful. And like, I was so like honored to be used by him as a vessel, you know. But thanks for listening.
That's so great. Do you know how much it means in a village? You know, where when we leave or our teams leave, and what's remaining is a testimony of people that when they came, the evidence of God was with them. Because there's that filter. I remember once one person came into the village. What is his name from Asbury College, who was with us, Scott and Aaron. Aaron went to a village and is preaching in this village in Tanzania, and this woman manifested a demon, and she never manifested in her life. So this entire isolated village, very difficult to get this village, looked at this lady they'd seen all their lives, and suddenly they hear this voice coming out of her and the strange behavior. And then Aaron went up and quieted this demon and prayed, and this woman was delivered on the spot. And the whole village got together. Of course, you know, in Africa, they all get together. And Morgan, they were going to think about this now. Or the elders, whatever that is, smoking their pipes or whatever they're talking about. And they knew the lady. And then they see this demon manifest. And then this guy come in and cast the demon out. And so their observation was, obviously God has come with you. Quite clearly, God has come with you to our village. And they demarcated a piece of land and said, you need to build a church right here for us to come and meet with the Lord. And it's just, you know, that's just, isn't that awesome? You think that you're so insignificant in the kingdom of God, but yet your life is an exact replica of the DNA of Jesus Christ. An exact replica. You carry the exact influence and power that he had. He duplicated into your life. The Bible says he's the firstborn among many brethren. That's you. Praise the Lord. One last announcement before Pastor Vaughn comes up is the AMT. If you're interested in advanced missions training, 1 o'clock today after lunch in the room downstairs called VLR1. One. Is it two? Okay. VLR2 at 1 o'clock. There will be the team of our AMT staff that will be there to talk about what happens and how it works and how the logistics is there. I'd like to introduce Pastor Vaughn to you. It is such a privilege for us to have a team of generals working with us in Overland Missions. We are careful to choose them. And God has really chosen them. I have known Vaughn and our team of elders in Overland Missions for all of them for over 18 years. So not just a flash in the pan relationship, God put together a team of people that can help craft the future of our organization, help define the DNA of our team, help criticize it, help prophesy over it, help direct and confront it. And Pastor Vaughn, in this particular church, I know there's members of the church here today that know him as a pastor, but we know him as the prophet. And he's the man who we stand to attention at whenever he speaks to our organization. And he's the man that we bring in as one who takes the emerging generation and makes sure that the disciplines of the kingdom, that the DNA of the kingdom is correct in it. And I know the gifting on his life doesn't let him allow the generation to grow out of proportion. And so it's such a privilege for me to introduce Pastor Vaughan to you and be blessed as he shares. Vaughan, we love you. Thank you.
Thanks, bro. I've got a connection. Yeah, Phil's young. Phil? Thanks, Chief. Seems strange being a guest speaker in your own church. That better? Praise God. Well, I want to start with a story that I heard just the other day. Pastor Frank Vernal, who's one of the pastors in our community, he was saying that he was going through a period of time where he really didn't know how to pray. And I think that anybody who's been walking a long time with Jesus will remember that time. And maybe some of you are in that place right now. And I want to encourage, it's not such a bad thing. It's not such a bad thing to not know how to pray. Jesus himself, you remember when they came up to him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And so he said, as John taught his disciples to pray. And so Frank was struggling. But you know, sometimes when you're in a position, you're pastoring the church and you don't know how to pray. You're pastoring the church, you don't know what's going on. You're in the ministry and you're struggling for answers. So he of all things, I thought he was really cool. He felt the Lord instruct him to start praying the Lord's Prayer. And so, you know, to be honest, I hate to say this. I gave up praying that a long time ago. Is that a bad thing to say? I did. I gave up praying that a long time ago. I remember when Wendy and I used to wake up in the morning when we first got to Jerusalem in 1979. And we used to, before we got out of bed, we used to quote that together. Our Father which art in heaven. Do you remember when it went? And then, you know, I remember that but when I was at school, every morning in assembly, as they called it in England, the whole school would pray the Lord's Prayer. You know, our Father. And we used to pray, it's for our Father's time, heaven, be done, heaven, the kingdom, we'll be done in the sea, heaven, give us a day, our daily bread. And it meant spit to me, you know, nothing. It meant nothing to me. It was just a rote waste of time. And, but Frank felt that God spoke to him to pray this prayer. So he began to pray because he didn't know how to pray. And then he came home one morning, he'd been to the church or somewhere, and his little girl was his three-year-old daughter. His three-year-old daughter, beautiful little princess, was coloring, you know. Hey, how you doing, hon? Hi, Daddy. What you doing? Oh, I'm just coloring, you know, and the way little children, just abstract. And he said, oh, okay. And she said, where you been? I think he said, you know, I've been praying. He said, oh, well, Jesus came to me last night. Oh, yeah, you know, just listening for, yeah, oh, yeah. Yeah, and Jesus told me, he came sat on the end of the bed, Daddy. Oh, yeah. Do you know how quietly he speaks, Daddy? And suddenly he begins to listen. Yeah, go on. Yeah, he speaks real quiet. Anyway, he told me lots of things. But the one thing I remember, he told me to tell you to keep praying that prayer. So Frank says, what prayer? You know, I mean, this three-year-old is telling the pastor. What prayer, honey? You know, Daddy. Now she thinks he's messing with her, you know. You know, Daddy, that prayer. No, hon, what prayer? Daddy, that prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That prayer. And suddenly he realized just what an awesome reality it is to be part of this generation. And he spoke to me that morning and said, there's only one generation in the kingdom of God. There's one generation. This generation, Jesus said. This generation. He didn't say, well, there's the you and then there's going to be the next generation and there's going to be the... There's one generation. And I always remember some of the older men. I never had a father naturally. He died when I was seven, and I never had a father spiritually. And how I just bumbled around. And, you know, bumbling around as a young man that is full I don't know why I got hungry for God when I got saved. You know, many of you know my story. I got born again on November the 4th, 1978 in that forest in Pensacola, Florida. I had a Damascus Road experience. I don't know why God picked on me, because that's what he likes to do. And you know, most of you know my story, that the next day, having never been in my church, into any church in my life at 29 years old, saying to Wendy, honey, somebody up there loves me and I'm going to serve him. I'd never heard anybody preach. I'd never heard John 3:16. I'd never heard you must be born again. I'd never heard you become a new creation. I never heard that you could be translated out of darkness into his marvelous light. I never knew that he who knew no sin had become sin so that I could become the righteousness of God. I knew none of that. But God picked me. And that day when I said, honey, I don't understand this, but somebody up there loves me and I'm going to serve him. And I made a decision that day, on November the 5th, 1978, that I was going to serve God. And I thank God that, you know, he, by his grace, we're still walking with him. But I do remember some men, and the one I remember is Francois. Francois, to me, was such an awesome man. We were flying once. We were flying from Nelspruit and Mpumalanga, where Gracie was born, down to the Cape. It's a long way right across South Africa, probably about 1,000 miles or... And we hit the mountains, I forget what they're called, and the weather changes there. It's where the subtropical climate of eastern South Africa meets the Mediterranean climate of western South Africa. And we were in perfect weather until these mountains, Schwarzberg Mountains, I think they're called. And the other side was stormy and cloudy, and we crossed over, and we knew we were going to get lost in this little six-seater plane. So we turned back, and we made a forced landing. In the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the Karoo, in this little dorpy, whatever it was called. I can't remember what it was called. And Mike Petzer was with us, and all these young men got out of the plane and ran into the town to look for help. And I sat behind with Francois. Francois was, I think, 75 years old. And the classic Boer Afrikaner guy who loved Jesus, man. He was 75 years old, and he loved Jesus. And he began to talk to me. I guess I was in my late 30s, maybe early 40s. And I don't to this day remember what he said. But I thank God I was stuck in that plane with that man. I thank God that he began to talk to me about Jesus. And the plane was so filled with the presence of God that my heart just began to... Like last night, I'm so frustrated worshiping. I don't know if any of you experience it, but I'm so frustrated by this flesh. I don't know if any of you know what I'm talking about. Last night, I couldn't sing loud enough. I couldn't express enough. I couldn't even cry enough last night. So frustrated by this flesh. So frustrated, yet I know that in this flesh, I will see God. So I'm so excited to know the reality that this flesh doesn't limit me. And I'll never forget Francois speaking to me about the things of God and creating such a hunger, such a wanting to keep going, you know. And when, and I've told this story in this church before, and when we got down to wherever we were, I don't know, Swellendam? Yeah, great place. I was the one who was going to preach. The young preacher was going to preach, you know, because he was old school. That used to really bug me, man, that somebody labeled him old school. It really got my goat. And so before I got up to preach, and I've told this story in this church before, and all of you in Overland, but I just love this story because it impacted my life. And he got up and he said, oh, I was born again when I was 19 years old. He said, that's 56 years ago. Do you know how many of you haven't got a clue what 56 years is? Not a clue. You haven't got a clue. You have no idea. When I say 56 years, you have no idea what I'm talking about. I mean, some of you are in your 20s, for God's sake. You can't even think 30. You think when you reach 30, you're finished. Life doesn't begin till you get to nearly 50, man. Up to then, it's all practice and mistakes. It's all fights with wives and everybody else. It sucks. I would not be your age again, no matter how much you paid me, man. Are you kidding me? Thanks, Frank. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're the only guy who understands what I'm talking about. God. It's just... So he stood there and he said, when I was born again, it was considered heresy. Being born again was heresy among the Dutch Reformed Church. Who's clicking? Stop clicking. And so he stood up and he said, they asked me, who do you think you are and all this? And they said, how do you know you've been born again? And I answered them the same way. I'm a demon, it happened! And when he said that, everything inside me shook. I thought, how can this man, after 56 years, still be so excited about the day he got saved? About the day that he was taken out of darkness, set free from the power of sin. 56 years later, the guy, everything inside of him began to rise up and cry out. I was there when it happened, man. You cannot take away from me what I've witnessed. It isn't theology. It isn't the Bible. And I know this book pretty good. Some of you might agree with that. But when you're there when it happens, nobody can argue with that. Nobody can. Don't argue with me about things. You know what to say? Remember the old Chinese proverb? Man who says it cannot be done must not interfere with man who's doing it. And that's what I love about Overland Missions. They're doing it. Don't stop people that are doing it, man. And if you can't do it, get behind those who are doing it. Get behind them. Work for them. And, David, where are you? Dave, where are you, man? I still can't see him. I'm sorry, I forgot. You know, your grandmother just passed and I never said anything. So I'm sorry to hear that. And I didn't understand until Dan and Philip were telling me that his grandmother just passed, 75 years old, his maternal grandmother. And she had a bit of a rough life to begin with, did a lot of smoking and stuff, and her heart and lungs were affected by it, and she died of sort of emphysema kind of things just a couple of weeks ago. But you know what that lady did, that 75-year-old lady? She cooked for these guys, man. She washed their clothes. She ironed their clothes, David and Daniel and other people. And she actually lived in the garage. She had a 2-bedroom home, and she washed their feet. Just like the Bible says, look after the widows who wash the saints' feet. And this older lady washed the feet of these young men who were doing it. And she's saying, I can't do it, but you can do it, and I'm going to make whatever I can your life easier so you can do it. And when you get that, when you understand that, that lady was part of the emerging generation. She was now a young woman because she was doing it. She wasn't on the plane going to Zambia. She wasn't going to Patagonia. Whatever the heck that is. Still sometimes think you guys are making that bit up, but what the heck's Patagonia? Sure, it's an Indonesian curry. And so, I want to say this to you, and I don't know how to say this. This is not going to be easy, because I remember, you know, as a young preacher, I was so wild when I got saved, man. You know, this is the calm Vaughn. The Vaughn you know is the peaceful Vaughn. Remember when I split that church in East London? There's a church like 2,000 strong, about 1,500 people are now walking. There's a Judas spirit in this place. And when I yelled it from the pulpit, well, the church obviously needed to be split. If it can be split, it needs to be split. But anyway, there's a boil. Cut that sucker open, man. So I got a few things that I want to mention this, but you know, mess me up. A career civilian. I am messed up this morning. Did anybody hear that? We turned him from a career civilian to a career missionary. I laughed, and then I just cried because I thought, there really are people in America who are career civilians. Christians, people who go to church, who are career civilians. And I don't understand that. I just can't grow. I don't know how to go there. I think... I can't even talk about it. How can you not, man? Did anybody hear Jeremiah last night when he began to talk about the fragrance of God? Did anybody hear that? God, mate. Have you ever tasted the sun? Have you ever actually... Now, man, I've seen him. I've personally met him 3 times. And I don't share these things much publicly because they're too precious to me. But if you've ever met Jesus, if you've ever seen that man that rose from the dead, it's impossible to be a career civilian. It's impossible. You have to change the way you think. There has to be a way that you can think, I can't do it. I have a wife, I have children, I have a home, I have a mortgage, I have a business. I can't do that, but I have to stop being a career civilian. I have to stop it somehow, somewhere, and do something about these 6 tribes in Angola that haven't heard about Jesus. I've got to do something. I want to read this verse to you. I don't want to tell you what it is. Just believe I'm reading out of the Bible. Do you know what I love about this? I love this. You know, you all know I love America. I think all of you know how much I love this country. And how I'm an American by choice. Coming from a great nation to this great nation. But you know, if there's one thing that deceives us, man, you're clicking now. See how contagious it is? Remember that. It's like quitting. Quitting is endemic. Did you ever think about the greatest fight in the New Testament that was never resolved was Paul and Barnabas, and the argument was over quitter? And you know, that's why I struggle as a pastor, is because I know how many quitters I have to pastor. God, I wish I hadn't said that. Yeah. How many people quit? Do you know what the biggest problem today is? People just absolutely don't want to do as they're told. They only want to do what they're asked. And I don't get that. I don't understand that. I'm a man under authority. This is his conference. And I'm doing what he says. I'm wearing this as if I need to wear a name tag. My wife comes up to me and gives me the name tag. Oh, okay, hon. And yet we struggle with these things. What the heck is that? What is that? What is that in people that they can't do as they're told? I've got 4 kids in college right now. And I heard Sarah this morning, who's 21 years old today, by the way. Yay! She was talking with Dave or Daniel or someone about, you know, what she's studying and some electives and everything else. You know, when I went to school, there was no such thinking thing as electives. You will learn Latin. A mow, a mass, a match. A mamis, a martis, a ment. I love, you love, but I ain't convinced. I know that much. That was quite funny, actually, if you've ever studied Latin. You know, what is it? What is it with the Christian that thinks that the subjects of God are electives? Oh, sowing and reaping. Nah, I don't want to study that. Forgiveness. Nah. Obedience. Ooh, if you ask me. Where the heck did you go to school? Electives. Oh, maybe, maybe not. I'll pray about it. Jesus, no wonder people struggle. Can you realize if you struggle? Do you know what? I don't understand. Do you know what is the greatest struggle in our nation? I don't care what you think. Is until you've prayed through about that, you'll never grasp God. You'll never get it. You'll never get it because you'll be trying to save your own life for the rest of your life. Until you get this, until you understand that these were designed to every now and then to be empty, including the plastic. And those things are what change your life when you're in a place where you are so dependent on God that everything about you celebrates His victory. Everything about you. This is when your bones begin to get it, not your head. So he says here, this is such a, I'm reading out of the book of Corinthians. It says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonest. Even to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. And we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. Where does that fit in with the prosperity doctrine that we preach? Where does that fit in? Let me read it again. Even to this present hour, we are both hungry and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. That's cool, isn't it? That's Paul speaking. And we labor working with our own hands, being reviled. Do I pinch my handkerchief? Sure, I came out with one. Excuse me. And then it says, verse 13, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. The King James calls that the scum. Paul called himself, we're the scum. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, therefore I urge you, imitate me. I know a lot of you heard me use the expression before, you know, in line with the career civilians, what I call creeping Christianity. There's nothing worse than creeping Christianity. Of course, all my children are raised in a Christian home, and so, you know, therefore the gospel comes to them like most of my children, I have no idea when they were born again. I don't know when they were saved. They wouldn't know. You ask my girls, when did you get saved? I've always been. Like, I don't know. Jesus has been there all the time, you know. And how much that brings this creeping Christianity where you approach the kingdom of God in such a lukewarm, insipid way. I was talking to my buddy from Zimbabwe. Where are you? There he is. I was talking to him this morning. And we hugged last night but never met. I heard about him. He was in an accident when I was in Zambia and Zimbabwe, and in a bad car wreck, and thank God you're well, brother. And I walked in this morning and I began to talk about him, about remembering the day I was saved. It is so clear to me, not as a memory, but as an impacting experience. As remembering that day I went from darkness to light. I went from being an Englishman to being his son. I was like the woman in the crowd who was just a woman who was kept away from all society because she was bleeding. Therefore, she couldn't be with the whole community. And then suddenly she touched the hem of his garment. She was healed and he called her daughter instantaneously. To go from a woman to a daughter is just something that is beyond all explanation. But you can't be a daughter and you can't be a son if you don't have a father. Now, I don't fully believe, as per se, having fathers on the earth. You know what I'm saying? I'm not looking to be anybody's father. But you need to ask these Africans, man. You need to talk to Morgan. Do you know how much Morgan wants to stand up here and tell everybody, you need to listen to this guy. He's a father. But we can't, because we're Americans. In that culture, you can't do that, you know? You can't speak that language. It's like talking about Googlies. Who knows what a Googly is? Raise your hand. Googly? You know what a googly is? You know what a googly is? Thought you're a cricket man, Morgan. Ah, you know what a googly is. Okay. You can't talk about googlies in America because it's a cultural, it's all off the wall culturally. So the necessity of how essential it is that we make a decision about listening to people who have been walking down the road. Do you know, have you ever thought about what it's going to be like in heaven? Do you know how many people honestly believe they're going to be with their family in heaven? Come on, how many of you, I don't want to see your hands. How many of you honestly believe you are going to live with your family in heaven? Are you crazy? Dave, how many generations preachers are you, 4 or 5? 5. Okay, so here we have the Phillips house. I get to heaven. I will get there before you, David. Don't worry about it. That's an order, not a statement. Did anybody hear that? And I'll knock at the Phillips house. Can I speak to Mr. Phillips, please, the head of this house? And 5 of them will turn up. Are you with me now? I mean, it's such an absurd mentality that you think that you're going to be in heaven with your family. Where the heck do you get that idea from? You get it because you think of the earth earthly when you think of the kingdom of God. I won't be with Wendy when I'm in heaven. I won't be with Alice and Paul and Daniel and Sarah and Grace when I'm in heaven and my grandchildren. It won't be like that. And so what happens is we got this misconception in our mind of what the kingdom of God is like because we think that we're going to continue like this in heaven. Oh, God, that is so stupid. Jesus said, there's no marriage and giving a marriage in heaven. Oh, well, what about this guy's seven husbands? What about that then? Shut up. You know, sometimes I often felt Jesus felt, hey, he did say that actually a couple of times. How much longer have I got to suffer you? God, mate. So what I'm saying is this word that Philip brought out a couple of times, nepotism. Do you know what nepotism is? When you put your children in a position that they shouldn't be put in. It's very common throughout, obviously, the kings of England. How do you think we end up with crazy kings? Huh? How do you think? Inbreeding, and then idiots raising idiots, and putting them in positions. I mean, 1,000 years, like 2,000 years in an island, you don't think we're going to have some inbreeding? That's why we've got such bad teeth, but anyway. So, what? How can a whole nation like Marmite unless there's inbreeding? So, what? So you end up, sooner or later, with craziness. Nepotism. You know why? You end up paranoid, like King Herod. You end up paranoid. And every time there's a child in the mix, everybody starts changing their whole mentality, their whole vision. Everything they ever wanted to do in their life has changed because they got a baby. What? Grab the baby, stick it on your back, tie it on with a blanket, like the Africans. And I've told you the story so many times before. When Brother John McCluffy was in my house.
Brother Vaughan.
He had a great voice, that guy.
Brother Vaughan, tell me.
What's up?
Why do American children cry so much?
Well, there's only 5 American children here at the moment. And they're all mine. You trying to tell me something, brother?
Why do American children cry so much?
Because their parents teach them fear, that's why. You're not born with it. You're taught it. And that insecurity is taught because of this fear that is we've allowed in, you know, remember this scripture is a bit remote, maybe not many of you have heard it. It says something like, God has not given you a spirit of fear. But power, love, and a sound mind. The reality is that we're trying to raise the next generation, and the first thing we do to every one of them is impart to them our insecurity. That's the first thing we do.
As soon as they're born, we impart to them our insecurity. And it'll cripple you and it'll cripple them. It'll limit you and it'll limit them. Because they now grow up with what I call Rhode Island faith. You know what Rhode Island faith is? You know, you're born and raised and live and marry and die in Rhode Island and you call yourself an American. Sorry, I can't handle that. You are not an American if you've never left Rhode Island. You see what I'm saying? Do you know how big this country is? Does anybody know how big this country is? I've been to 47 states. You want to know how big this country is? This is a big country. 3,650,000 square miles and you're stuck in Rhode Island and you call yourself an American? And that's what I'm saying is we've got to get the DNA of the kingdom of God into the children of God, and we've got to make sure that we do it in a way that's going to demonstrate to them that the earth is the Lord's and 95% of the world does not live in America. 95% of the world? And we have 300 million people? Oh, you got it. So I want to get across to you that how important it is that we need fathers in the faith and how we culturally really struggle against fathers. We struggle against authority. We have such serious authority issues in our nation. Do you know what I found? When I was young in the faith, and I was 30, right? And I've told so many before, you know, when I was 23 years old, I had 86 men working under me when I was in London. When I was 26, 27 years old, I had 110 men working under me in South Africa. So therefore, I wasn't some kind of rookie in life, you know. I wasn't insecure about my future or my finances or anything else. And the reality is that when I got saved, it was something about the person that had been up the road longer than me. I listened to them. And I just consumed the whole chicken. I said, oh, this is a chicken. You've ever been to Jamaica, you know what I'm talking about. Right? They eat the bones and all, mate. And so the reality is, you know that spiky bone that's on the leg or wherever it is? And, oh, you can't give chicken bones to dogs. Let the stinking dog starve then, I don't care. And now all of a sudden there's one little sharp bone that if you was to bite it would break. And suddenly because we think that one little bone is going to stick in our throat, and we're going to perish. And now because of that we throw the whole chicken out. And the curry sauce that's on it, of course. And I'm just saying this, we've got to stop this mentality. What is the fear that is holding you back? What is stopping you from saying, I've got to do something. I've got to stop being a career civilian. I've got to start being a career servant of God, a career son of God. And if it takes never watching TV again, if it takes dropping every sport I love, if it takes all that, whatever it takes, I'm going to do something to serve God, even if it means moving into my garage and washing their clothes and ironing it because I can't go, but they can. That makes you part of this generation that is going to exceed us. And that's what we have to do. We have to stop this inclusive, seclusive, little, you know, God, it's just so painful. I've got a couple of things I want to talk about here quickly. Morgan said something yesterday that really, it was Philip, you said it, Thursday morning while at the pastor's breakfast. And Philip's showing pictures on his laptop and he's going on, there's the children. And he was showing this picture of this mob of African kids. It was a great picture, the teeth and on them eyes, beautiful. And he's saying, yeah. And somebody talked about orphans. And Philip made a statement that changed my entire thinking. He said, oh, they're not orphans unless you tell them they are. Whoa, rock my world. And Morgan confirmed it, didn't you, my brother? He came up to me afterwards. Morgan came up to me and he said, Brother Vaughan, he said, let me explain. I had my arms like this. He grabbed hold of my arm. He said, if I was an African and I was working for you, 1 month I'd come up to you and I'd say, I need the day off because my father died. You say, okay, you know. And then he'd come a month later and he'd come up to you and grab hold of his arm and say, I need the day off because my father died. And we thought, you know, well, wait a minute, your father died last month. No, all the men in the village are his father. All the children in the village are my sons and my daughters. Of course, this part I'm not going to tell you because, you know, we can't understand it because we live in this country. He said, everyone, when you do something wrong, whoever's the nearest one gets the stick and sort you out. That's why I'm not going to tell you that story. And you know, we can't grasp that. That, you know, the arrogance to think that I'm the only one who can raise my kids. What arrogance. What, in other words, I'm the best father in the world. That's what I'm saying. Every time I am the exclusive raiser of my children, I'm saying, oh, all you lot, sorry, second class citizens, number one dad. You get my drift. And so we lose the whole concept of I thank God when my grandson was born, we went into the room, there are 13 of us in there, and little Ashley, who just birthed this monster kid, he was a real Gerald, this one, she just like went, here you go, and we played catch for, yeah, no, I'm next, me, oh, it was like we're playing rugby with his baby. And you know what she did? As soon as that baby was born, she gave us ownership in the baby. She gave us ownership. She allowed us to be part of that child's life. And I want to ask you something. How much ownership are you giving your fathers and mothers in the faith? You have to give it to them. I can't take it. I don't even take it for my own children. So many of my own children think I've abandoned them. Now, come on, girls, be honest. We had this conversation a few weeks ago. They think I've abandoned them because I'm saying, go for your life, you're free. You're now adults. However you come back to me is now your choice, not mine. Did you hear that? Stop doing that. Thank you. Did you all hear that? However much you come to back to me and be my daughter and be my son is your choice, not mine. And do you ever wonder why we don't get the education that God has made available in the body of Christ? Is because we don't come to people who have been up the road. I'm not better than anybody else. I'm just older. You see what I'm saying? I'm just older. Granted, I have been in the Word more than a lot of people, and I've been in trips more than most people, and I've preached more than most people. I want to encourage you to think about these things. Because until you come to me or anybody else in the faith, until you come, I used to just eat the whole chicken when I got saved. To heck with the bones. If I got a little of indigestion, if I had to spit a couple out later, it wasn't a problem for me. I wasn't suspicious of my leadership. I wasn't. And most of the time, I want to tell you something. Do you know what? 30% of what I tell you is going to be wrong. It's going to be wrong. Might have been right for me, but wrong for you. So what are you going to do? What risk are you going to take? You're going to take a chance with that? You're going to take a chance? How many of you have sit under professors at college that are a bunch of stinking morons? Absolute morons, man. Thanks for that, amen. I think every student should have said amen, but that's not the point. And yet we sit under them and we do whatever they want. This paper is not an elective. Do it or you don't pass. And yet when it comes to the things of God. Wonderful Jesus. Okay, you don't have many fathers. I'm not asking to be your father. I'm not asking to be anything. But the reality is this. And I'm going to say this. And this is one of these Vaughanisms I can't shift out of my life. Abraham is our father. You know, as Americans, we've got our, what do we call them? Why can't I remember that? Founding fathers. God bless them. Too late, they're all dead. That was quite funny, actually, wasn't it? Too late to bless them, mate. You're either up there or down there, and that's it. You had the choice the same as me, and if you blew it, don't stink and point a finger at me. Okay. You know, thank God for our family. Thank God we live in, my opinion, the greatest country in the world. And the reality is my founding father was Abraham. He was Abraham. I thank God for the pilgrims. I thank God for the guys who wrote that Declaration of Independence so that we can be the freest people in the world. I thank God for all that. Don't get me wrong. I thank God for Frank and the medical profession, because otherwise I'd have been dead at 3 years old because of the hole in my heart. But I now don't put my faith and trust in the medical profession. I still put my faith and trust in the father of faith of my life, which in the natural was Father Abraham. And Father Abraham was given an instruction. Leave your father's house. What part of that don't we understand? What part of that don't we understand? It was so important to God that he even told Adam and Eve to do it. For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. And Adam and Eve going, what's a mother and father? I ain't sure. Do we have one? I know we got him, but what's a mother? Why did he give that instruction to Adam and Eve and it didn't apply to them? Why did he give that instruction? The purpose is, it is the principle of faith. Until you realize that I'm not an Englishman, I'm not an American, I am not a career civilian, I'm a son of God, and where I live, etc., is so irrelevant, I have to get on board with this mission. And I have to find a way to serve it. And I have to trust God for promotion. And the only way to get promotion is Luke 16:12. If you are not faithful to what is another man's, then who will give you your own? Now, one of the great stories I love about Overland Missions, and I'm going to tell this quickly, I think, is when Philip had already been to about 40 countries in the world preaching the gospel. He'd already, and I said this last night, I'm going to say it again, he'd already been... He preached in Indonesia 56 times in 3 weeks. Then he goes part of a church, right, Phil? He was part of a church in where he was from in East London, South Africa. And his pastor said to him, oh, this mission stuff, Philip, you know, you need to get a job for a couple of years. And he did. Now that to me is one of the most mind-blowing faith stories I've ever heard on the planet. That even though his father gave him, in the faith, gave him advice that might not have been the best advice. I don't know. Philip went out and got a job after preaching in 40 nations. And he went and did as he was told. And he did as he was told, and it nearly killed him, because I was there at the time, right, Phil? I remember going down there and the pain he was going through, the pain of the only thing God wants from you, which is the obedience to your father. That's the only thing he wants from all of us. Obedience to your father. Do you know how many of us in our culture, which son are we? There's two sons. When the father said, go out into the field, one said, yeah, I'll go. But when Gethsemane turned up, he never went. He couldn't drink the cup. And the other one said, I ain't going, forget you. And the lady said, sorry, Dad, give me the cup. And these things are so real in our lives. Philip drank that cup. The fact that he was successful isn't the point. What the heck's that? Didn't Philip say turn cell phones off, or was I hearing things? Anyway, I want you to hear this. He sat down for 2 years after preaching in 40 countries in the world. And then at the end of the 2 years, his pastor told him another one. And he sat down for another year. And then in 1998, he began his vision and his dream. After being obedient to something he didn't want to do for 3 years. And in 9 years, this is where he is. Because obedience is better than sacrifice. So I want to encourage you to think about these things. We are a culture that doesn't want to obey. We're a culture with authority issues. We're a culture that needs to change. Okay, let me just... A couple of things I just want to talk about here. You know what? I think I've pretty much covered most of these things I want to say. So let's just try and wrap it up. So my question to you this morning is this. Are you still a career civilian? And if you're a career civilian, which means, like we talked about before, a grapefruit, that when you peel them and open them up, they're segments. Well, this is
and my wife, and this are my children, and this is my job, and this is my money, and this is God's money. What? Don't tell me people don't think like that. And they thought, this is God's time, and this is my quality time with them. Do you know what quality time with your wife and kid is? Take them to church. You know what quality time is with your wife and children? Take them to a home group. You know what quality time with your wife and children? Go to a conference. You know what quality time is your wife and children? It's not going to the movies, believe it or not. It's going and serving God together. It's sacrificing. Oh, well, that's family time. Well, why can't you spend family time on the worship team? Huh? We have family time here every Friday night. When the 11-year-old drummer is here with him, his mother and his father and all the other children are running around the church somewhere, we don't mind because there's some fathers and mothers looking after them and we're okay with that. But you know, these fears and these insecurities are driving us away from the kingdom that we are actually declaring all of our children potential orphans. Did you hear that? You're declaring your children potential orphans because as soon as you've gone, boom, they're orphans. And now they feel like they lack and they're not complete anymore. No. So I just want to really try and sum it up with this. If you're not serving God full time, and I really mean that, full time. I don't mean quit your job. I don't mean that. Some of you probably you do need to do that. But then don't quit your job and then say, well, I'm going to spend my time praying and reading the Bible. Oh, Jesus. Even I can't do that. And I'm paid to do that. It is, isn't it, Tony? That's funny. You telling me you're going to motivate yourself. Now remember, if you're going to quit and read the Bible and pray, not 8 hours a day, because we do that anyway. It's got to be 16 hours a day. 8 hours for God and eight hours of your free time. Did you all hear that? He who has ears to hear. So let's get behind these things. Let's begin to realize. Listen, doesn't mean to say we can't go and play golf, doesn't mean to say we can't watch the rugby, doesn't mean to say etc., etc. But my point is this, is everything we do with our wife and children, with our finances, comes out from the overflow of it. And if God is limiting you in any way, I just want to encourage all of you, stop talking about your money, stop whinging and whining about tithing, about what belongs to God, just stop it. Swallow the whole stinking chicken and just get on with it, man. Just do the business. Just find a way to serve God. Just find a way that if you can't get to the place, then at least write letters to the prisoners. Be making sure you get all these people's names and pray for them every single day. Find their addresses where they live and send them $10 a month until you can send 20, until you can send 40, until you can send 100. Find a way to serve God all day long. Find a way. Find a way to do it. And then you're going to be blessed. So I don't have much else to say. Or as my hero says, that's all I got to say about that. God, I love Forrest Gump. I love Forrest Gump. He knew Jesus. Remember when he told Lieutenant Dan? He knew Jesus. He didn't do everything right. And so let's close with that thought. No, let me close with this thought. Sorry, Phil. I need to apologize as a representative of the pastors of the world. Can I do that, Phil? I just did, right? The Vaughanism. I need to apologize to all of you for preaching behavior. We've been preaching behavior for centuries, and we've done you an injustice, and I'm sorry. It's not about behavior. It's about what is your worldview? How do you foresee and how do you see this kingdom? And once you see that kingdom, how much have you washed your mind free of all of our Americanisms and began to replace it with his mind that has one purpose, that he knew he was born for purpose? Then all the traditions that destroy us begin to fall away. Then you begin to change your attitude without anybody having to whack you. And you fall on the rock without the rock having to fall on you. And then guess what comes out of that? Actually, right behavior. But we've been teaching it all backwards, and I'm sorry. It's not about behavior. It's about Jesus. It's about his kingdom. It's about his covenant. It's about his call. It's about his life. It's about his righteousness. It's about his vision. And it's about his love for each and every one of us. Then we'll begin to get everything else right. Let's make sure we look at it in future. Father, I just want to thank you for Overland Missions. I want to thank you, Lord, because there's a... You know, my heart's messed up by the whole thing. And I don't care anymore. But Father, I just have to come against this spirit of career civilians in Jesus' name. Come against this spirit that I'm going to serve God once I get everything organized. And once I get everything in place and everything ready. Lord, I pray today that we begin to serve God with a three-string guitar. And trust you for the other three. And you teach us how to play it. So Father, I thank you for Philip and Sharon. I thank you for all the staff and all the wonderful young and older people of this ministry that have come to demonstrate to us that it can be done. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Philip.
Thank you, Vaughan. You know, one of the biggest deceptions that are in the West, the Western world, and I have to, and I say the West, that includes Australia, New Zealand, the UK, United Kingdom, Europe, parts of Europe, America, and most colonialized countries, is the word independence. It's such a deception. There is no such thing. The people in your are built to gather independence at the age of 16 in America when you get your driver's license. It's like you have, once you get the license, it is the indicator of independence. And then from then on, you are programmed for independence. You even can contract your own lawyer in who's going to protect your independence. I've got a lawyer. That's his name. He protects my independence, my rights. And, you know, that is such a deception. It is the very thing that will take you and take a generation and isolate them from their potential, isolate them from true godly movements. What Vaughan is talking about by submission to authority is the ingredient that gives you permission to succeed in the kingdom of God. You know, those are ingredients that have to be there. If it's not there, I'm telling you now, I will not prophesy. I will state the obvious over your life and say you won't succeed. If you don't understand these principles of authority, of teamwork, of submission, of understanding your position, of putting aside your insecurity, which thrives for position, where God has an order. This man's older than you, you're younger, you listen. Or, God put him as the pastor, not you. You submit, whether he's right or wrong. Those godly things that we just have to, and what Vaughan was pinpointing, it's like he just stood up and said the king's got no clothes on. This country has this problem. This generation has this problem. And the kingdom of God will suffer if we don't understand this revelation. Amen. Thanks, Pastor Vaughan. Praise the Lord. We're going to break for a lunch and afternoon. Remember, 1 o'clock. Those who are interested in AMT in VLR2. This afternoon we're going to fellowship here. If you've got nothing to do today and you just want to hang out, we're hanging out here this afternoon. I think we're watching rugby. Is it rugby? That's tomorrow. No, rugby's off now. The World Cup rugby's on, by the way. 1.5 billion viewers in the world watch this sport. For those who have never even heard of the name. But it's the World Cup. Come back tonight. It's the final meeting of the conference. Tomorrow morning, we're fellowshipping with the church here, which is totally immersed together with us and us with them in their vision for the city and our vision for the nations. And so it continues tomorrow. Let's end tonight with a just glory moment in the Lord. Let's just believe God for His presence in this place and a releasing and an upper room experience with the Holy Spirit. Amen. We love all of you and rejoice with you at this time. Our conference. Amen. God bless you.